The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Christ. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen.
Would you please be seated.
Good morning. You hear things sometimes in the readings after hearing it the third time that you didn't hear before. I can only imagine that Paul had no inkling that his letters were going to be read in church in big crowds when he wrote things like, "It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is dissension among you." Wow. When Becky and I were first married, we did something that I think it was a lot of fun at the time. I think people must have rolled their eyes when we called. We were game people. We would go out to a toy store or a game store and find a game that looked interesting, and we would buy it and then call friends and invite them over for dinner to play a game with us. I remember one especially vividly because It was a lot of fun. It was a murder mystery game. I can't remember the name of it. But the idea was that it came with backstories so that each person got an invitation mailed to them. As the host, you mail these invitations out. It tells each person what their own backstory is so they can answer questions about themselves and be in character. And then it gives them suggestions for things that they ought to ask some other people, some things they ought to get to the bottom of. And everybody gets instructions about how they're supposed to dress. So you take on an identity and you play a role, and each person does the same. And as you ask these questions over dinner and you talk to each other and interact with each other and you have some instructions for what to do, it starts to become clear that someone in the room has killed someone. And it could be you, and you don't know. But the object of the game is for the group to figure out who did it. There's another game that is very similar, but it's just the opposite of that. It's a game where they hand out labels or descriptions that you put right up on your forehead so that everybody else can see who you are, but you can't. So you have to go around the room with and interact with other people, looking at their foreheads and reading the quick description, and you interact with them according to what you see on their forehead, but you don't know what you have on your forehead. And the object is to figure out from that, what's your own identity? Who are you, based on the way that people relate to you? Now, I bring this up because in this season of Epiphany, the word Epiphany itself means a revelation. Something's being revealed. Something's being uncovered, understood for the first time. And it has to do with the person of Jesus. The season of Epiphany, as I'm sure you all remember, begins with the story of the baptism of Jesus. The heavens part, the voice comes down, the dove descends. This is my Son, my Beloved. And it ends with a very similar story. The last Sunday after the Epiphany, we'll hear the story of the Transfiguration. Jesus goes up on the mountain with James and John. Heavens part, voice comes, cloud, all of that. This is my Son, my Beloved. And in between, we hear stories of Jesus going around doing the kind of things that reveal to people who He really is. Now remember, we're sitting in a Christian church 2,000 years later, and we more or less get the point. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus was just this guy from Nazareth. And so in the stories that we hear, people had to figure out His identity. And by figuring out His identity and the way He related back to them, they learned something about their own identity. So this Epiphany works in both directions. We learn something about who Jesus is, and by His interaction with us, we learn something about who we are. Because the truth be told, if you don't know who you are, or if you don't know who you're dealing with, you can make a fool out of yourself. You can behave in ways that are completely contrary to what you're called to do and to be, completely contrary to who you are and to who God is. So what is to be revealed? Well, our identity, our purpose, the bigger selves to which God calls us, the part of us that we have what my colleague Michelangelo calls a holy hunch. We have a holy hunch that God has created something big inside us. And the task is to figure it out. And so we come to this place, not because we thought, you know, I am looking for a place that has really great programs and I was really, really hoping to get into some committee work. So I thought I'd go by St. Margaret's. Maybe some. No, instead, I think people come to this place, they would articulate different reasons. But at the heart is that holy hunch. At the heart is that hope that maybe we dare not say out loud, because if we said it out loud and it weren't true, we'd look like fools. But we have this holy hunch that God has something big for us, wants to be reconciled to us, wants to make sense of our relationships to other people, and calls us to be bigger souls, and to do something that changes the world. That's our holy hunch as Christians. Roger Douglas preached on this subject last week when he, after we had heard readings from the book of Isaiah, he said to us that Christians and others have ignored that reading, ignored that challenge for centuries because it is so uncomfortable. It confirms the holy hunch, but it calls us into a place that's dangerous and frightening. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel, God says. And as Roger correctly noted, he's saying to us in our present day, it is too light a thing to be St. Margaret's with a nice music program and an incredibly good-looking preacher. It is too light a thing for us to rest on our laurels. God says, I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. 2 weeks ago, our bishop came in here, and I recall specifically, because I was so impressed that he did, he asked you why you're here. What do you hope for? Do you have what Bishop Claude Payne would call a miraculous expectation? Do you expect big things from our God? Do you expect that big God to make you big and to transform your lives? Do you expect to be reconciled? Do you expect to find and live out your God-given purpose in joy and in love? Or do you expect committee assignments? Frederick Buechner is a Christian writer, and he says the place God calls you to, the place God calls you to is where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. God's call to you and me is where our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. I say that because the flip side of Epiphany and Revelation, all that stuff when God reveals Himself to us, the flip side is our own work of trying to understand what God would have us do, trying to understand what God wants for us. As the bishop said, why are you here? If you are not here with the assumption that God has high hopes and high purposes for you, and that our work is to figure out what those purposes are, if you're here for that reason, then it's important to discern together what that purpose is. Now, in common usage, the word discern means to understand deeply. For instance, people will say, I have a discerning palate. Now, I, speaking for myself, when it comes to things like wine, I do not have a discerning palate. And I tell you this because if you're ever bringing a bottle of wine to my house, just stop at 7-Eleven. Screw top is fine because I don't know the difference. By contrast, and I just want to go on record here, if you're bringing scotch, I have a discerning palate. I know the difference. I mention that for no particular reason. So if discern means in our common use to understand in a careful sort of way, and as a theological discipline, discernment means the process of gathering the Christian community in the name of Jesus for the purpose of listening collectively, listening together to each other's experience, like the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, who didn't even know that they were walking with Jesus. They did not recognize Him on the road, but they figured it out together. When they started telling their stories together, they discerned that they were in the presence of God, that something big had happened, that these stories that He was resurrected were true. It means listening to the stirrings of our hearts, to the directions that God puts in front of us, to the coincidences that we wonder if they are a coincidence. It means watching those holy things unfold and pull us and examining them in community to determine the presence and the will of God's Holy Spirit. Because if our spirit, Paul tells us, knows God's spirit, then we know the truth. But the way that we figure out that truth, the way that you discern spirits theologically with some integrity, the way Paul taught us, is that you discern it in community. The best example I can think of is this. If you know the work of forest rangers and you know what they do up in those towers, they go up in the towers for the purpose of watching for trouble, and in particular, watching for fires. If they see smoke, they look out their window, and they have inside the tower, if you've been up there, there's a giant map of the whole forest, and there's a wheel that can turn, so they can aim their sight through it and see exactly the direction of the smoke. But all any one forest ranger can do in a tower is see the direction from their point of view. If you want to know where the fire actually is, you need not one, not even two, you need at least three forest rangers up in their towers doing the exact same thing, each pointing that guide and saying, I see it this way, well, I see it that way, well, I see it another way. And the things you learn from the three together, you triangulate on it, and you can determine the exact location of the fire. You can determine something that no one ranger alone can see. And it works that way with discerning God's Spirit. Christians who want to discern God's Spirit by sitting in a hotel room reading a Gideon Bible, I got nothing against that. It will take you up to a point. I hope it takes you to this point. It will bring you into community, and from there the community discerns together what it is that God would have us do. Discernment necessarily happens that way and not simply through introspection. It's not accomplished by surveys or by focus groups, but by gathering and calling on the presence of a living God to guide and direct our hearts and minds. Now everybody, each person in this room, has an opinion about what St. Margaret's does well and not so well. From time to time, some of you share them with me, and I welcome that. If you haven't done it yet, write your name on a card, give it to us, and let us give you a call so we can be in touch. I would like to hear your personal opinions. But our individual opinions and observations, while they're important, don't tell us what St. Margaret's should do and be, because that information ultimately is God's to reveal to us and ours collectively to discern prayerfully. In my St. Margaret's Day sermon, I indicated that I wanted to embark on a period of intentional discernment, kind of churchy talk, of intentional discernment so that we can learn together what God intends St. Margaret's to do and be as we give thanks to God for our previous 50 years and look ahead to our next. And as I see it, discerning God's will together as a theological discipline is very exciting. It means actually doing what I hope you came here for, sitting in the presence of God, asking God to move us, asking God to reveal something to us, asking God to change us together as we consider important questions prayerfully. Where do we see God's hand at work guiding St. Margaret's and its members over the previous 50 years? What gifts and strengths does God give us today in abundance? What deep gladness is shared among the members of our congregation today? And what deep hunger exists out in the world right around us? Where is that intersection? What other evidence do we see of God calling us to ministry as a congregation? What skills and resources must we acquire to answer God's call faithfully? A couple of weeks ago, I appointed a leadership team chaired by Rita Sari to guide St. Margaret's through a season of intentional discernment from February through the end of April. David Rhodes will be using this process as his field education project as he pursues his course of study in anticipation of ordination as a deacon. Now, in my mind's eye, I see this project as bounded in time, both so that we can involve our seasonal members and so that we can keep the discipline of arriving at and articulating a timely conclusion. In other words, eventually, we have to say, what have we actually discerned? I assume that this will entail a series of gatherings at St. Margaret's, probably during the Wednesday night time slot, and on Sunday mornings, the Wednesday slot is normally reserved for adult Christian formation, but there is nothing more formative than discerning God's will for us. And while I want to take an active role in this process, my hope is that the leadership team will own and lead the project in a manner of its own choosing, and I'm pleased to report that they already are. The process itself and the product of its work will require thoughtful communication to the parish as a whole and will form the basis of our long-term planning for ministry and for a capital campaign to renew and grow the infrastructure required for effective ministry. You, personally, are invited to participate. And I want to encourage you in the strongest possible way to accept that invitation. If Wednesday nights are not good for you, change your plans. Participate. Because what we're discerning together is what God has in mind for you and for me, and there is nothing more important. I want to ask, as an aside, how many people in this room, just out of curiosity, and I promise I'm not going to make you stand up and say your name or wear a beanie or anything like that, but how many people in this room are visiting an Episcopal church for the first time today? Anyone? Okay, there are some. Now, turn to the person next to you if you're in that boat and ask them, what's an annual meeting? You came on annual meeting day. And part of discerning who we already are and part of revealing what God has in mind is to do something else important, and that is to give thanks for the people who make this place work. It's a long list, and I'm going to ask you to be patient and bear with me because there are so many people to be thanked, and I have an inkling that I am just scratching the surface. I want to thank my staff, and I will at the meeting by name. I want to thank my staff who are superlative to a person. They are hardworking, dedicated, competent, and they do their jobs with love and skill. I want to thank my wardens who are tireless and utterly dedicated to this congregation. I want to thank the vestry and the countless parish leaders who have stepped up, especially after the end of the year when we lost Troy, our associate rector, when he was called to be the dean of the cathedral in Phoenix, Arizona. I want to thank Wally Grimm, our treasurer, and Darlene Fletcher, Stacy Ross, and all the people involved in all of our many financial planning and oversight groups. I want to thank the people who have worked so hard on leasing and ultimately selling the school property up the hill. It hasn't been sold yet, but it's looking good. I want to thank the people who have struggled to understand and manage and reduce our debt and make our budget tell the truth and serve us in ministry. I want to say again, especially in light of the fact that we've lost my only other paid clergy staff member, I want to thank clergy here who have stepped up to the plate, especially, we have so many, and I don't mean to omit anyone here, but I have the names of those who in the last few weeks have stepped up in really huge ways, and I want to thank them all. Kathleen Dale, Roger Douglas, Joseph Lund, Cherry Rimbolt, Dan Rondeau, Clark Trafton, Kay Wood, and especially David Bergdorf, who's now going to be coming in one day a week to help us manage pastoral care with our pastoral care team. That is an indispensable function. I'm so grateful to David for that and for his wisdom. I want to thank our financial steering group, chaired by Judy Burton and consisting of Ed Peterson, Harry Goldstein, John Firmage, Ted Marchant, Kurt Geddes, and Bob Leo. I want to thank the countless people who are involved in worship in some capacity, but especially the leaders of the various groups, who include Andy Duvall, Carol Lambell, Betty Baxter, Sally Hooper, Cherry Rimbolt, Eva Myers, John Wright, Kay Adamson, Samantha Hirsch, and Ray McCabe. I want to thank the leadership team that guides the forum at St. Margaret's, our fledgling second season, is it third season maybe? Speakers series. That's chaired by Mary DeJarnett with assistance from a team that includes her husband, Larry DeJarnett, and also Eva Myers, Eric Peterson, Ted and Wilma Marchant, and Rita Sari. I want to thank the countless people, so countless that I can't name them all, people who show up every week to one of our outreach opportunities, especially our feeding center at Whitewater Park, our outreach center, our Angel Tree effort, the Read With Me program, and the Thursday morning worship. And especially I want to thank Jim Hatfield, Stan and Julie Hirsch, the outreach bonus bag folks, and the outreach center leaders, and especially Chet Hecht in that. As long as I'm thanking Chet Hecht, I want to thank him for his extraordinary leadership of our youth and family programs, the middle school group in particular, growing at an unprecedented rate. And that's through Chet's leadership. I want to thank Wendy Sanders for her patient and thoughtful leadership of our Kids Word program. She's probably over there leading a minute right now. She led also our Vacation Bible School effort this summer with volunteers Maggie Gonzalez, Jairo Aguayo, Becky Hensley, Bob Hensley, Jessica Vogt, Vera Kindhoven, Eve Wheeler, and Samantha Wheeler. I want to thank Alice Light for her leadership of the Labyrinth Guild, because every month on Tuesday evenings they have speakers come in and they lead us through the spiritual discipline of walking the labyrinth. I want to thank our photographer and wedding coordinator, Lori Mina. I want to thank the pastoral care team, now chaired by Stephen Smith, with assistance from David on the clergy side. But the team is Judy Burton, Jean Smith, Kate Reeves, Joan Minnick, Ken Hughes, Lori Mina, Ann Wilkins, and Cherry Rembolt. I want to thank the leaders and the mentors for our EFM program, Rita Sari, Cherry Rembolt, Ed Thayer, Kay Wood, and Carla Lewis. I want to thank Dan Rondeau, and I want to thank Ed Thayer for continuing to lead the Sunday morning Bible study group and the Wednesday morning class. I want to thank Jean Smith for her leadership of our Wednesday morning prayer group. I want to thank Jan Van Putten, the head of our bookstore. The pew stuffers, you probably don't even know this job exists, but every week Bob Kimball and Gladys Martin come in here, and if you look at the pews and if you look at the racks in front of you, you'll see that the books are in there straight up and down, and there's cards in there that look like they've been restocked. That's because they come and they hit every pew, every single space, every single week. I want to thank Patrick Lentz, our golf cart driver, who on big days like St. Margaret's Day and Easter, he's that guy who picks you up down the street and makes it easy for you to get on in. Thank you, Patrick. I want to thank our many counters and receptionists and greeters in our parish office, more than I can name. I want to thank the Daughters of the King under the leadership of Alice Slight and Joyce Dash. I want to thank our preschool board, Rose Hernandez, Lenny Dobbins, and Melissa Platt. Our newcomer team, including Bruce Fowler, the chair, Gene Erickson, Harvey Heppner, Marcy McDaniel, Vera Kindhoven, Susan and Patrick Lensk, Mary McKenzie, Judy Burton, Ron Smith, Keith Irwin, Robert Strong, Stephen Smith, and our own Debbie Jansma. Well, they're all our own. I want to thank the people, the leadership team that guided the Betty and Gerald Ford auction back in November. That was Carol Lambell, Steve Hansen, and Meredith Hardy. I want to thank Meredith also for starting a new ministry you're probably not aware of. Once in a while, somebody will say, well, St. Margaret's only calls me when they're looking for money. And while that's not totally true, there's a little bit of truth in that. And so Meredith is working on an effort now to make sure that everyone in this congregation gets a call on a regular basis to find out, how are you doing? What is God doing in your life, and how can we be a part of it? I want to thank our fellowship events team, especially the team of what we call the party girls. That would be Rose Hernandez, Marcia Slater, and Barb Gibson. Good thing it's church. I want to thank our food preparation people, and there are so many, but especially the leaders, Frank Jacoby, Tony Lewis, and Samantha Ward Nelson. I want to thank the leaders of our Desert Friends of Music program, especially Artistic Director John Wright, together with Laura Bickford, Rachel Druten, Carol Hall, Jim Kelly, Eva Myers, Wayne Myers, Randy Reich, Lenny Roberts, Rita Sari, Jay Scott, Emily Snavely, Ellie Tennyson, Linda Tebow, and Glenn Webb. I want to thank all the members of our choir, and especially their leader and director, John Wright. I want to thank artist-in-residence Fred Swan for his incredible work here with us. I want to thank, I mentioned a second ago, this discernment discernment team led by Rita Sari, that the rest of the team is David Rhodes, Chet Hecht, Cherry Rimbolt, Ed Rainey, Bob Leo, Judy Burton, Clark Trafton, and me. And as I said, after all those names, I have not even gotten started. There are so many of you to thank. That's what God is already doing in this place. That's what I see when I look for the smoke from my lookout tower. That's what I see. But I won't know what God has in mind for St. Margaret's until I hear your report and know what you see and know what God is doing in you. And when we have all of that pulled together, then we are going to know the mind of Christ. When God calls people to big things, to big purposes, when God called Moses, when God called the prophet, when God called Mary, without fail, Scripture tells us that they were afraid. And without fail, God says, do not be afraid. And He tells them why. Do not be afraid. I know that some people will be afraid if I say that I think St. Margaret's is called to do more ministry in the world, to offer more and more forms of worship, that we are called to have more and more ways of connecting God's people to each other and saving and redeeming the people God has made. That will make some folks afraid. And God says, do not be afraid. These are the words of the prophet Isaiah. You, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Do not fear. For I am with you. I am with you. There is nothing St. Margaret's can be called to do that calls for us doing without the love and the presence and the power of God. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And so let us pray together again the words of our opening collect that I think have particular meaning now. Give us grace, O Lord, to discern together and to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of Christ's marvelous works, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.